building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
All right, our special speaker today, Jim Crocco. I see he has a good support group here for him. Everybody needs a support group. He's got his family and friends cheering him on. My son, Brian, used to work for him. He taught him how to paint, and he was affectionately they talked to about Jim as Pops, affectionately known as Pops. So Pops, come on and bring a message for us. And I thank you for letting God use you in this way. Happy Father's Day.
Thank you, Matt, for your introduction. And it was a pleasure to try and be a mentor to your son. He was quite a joy. And I want to especially thank Pastor Dan for giving me this opportunity to take his place. It's a big responsibility to fill his shoes, I'll tell you that. So it's a real honor and a privilege for me. I've titled my message this morning, Fathers and Celebrities. See if I get this thing working. Okay. And the reason I did was because these last few weeks, Pastor's been talking about celebrities in our congregation. And so I want to kind of touch on a few more celebrities that I've noticed. But let's start out in prayer. Dear Lord, we're here to celebrate and give thanks to the greatest Father ever. I pray that you'd help us all to be thankful for the loving and forgiving Father that you are. And help us in our shortcomings and remind us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. And I ask you by your Holy Spirit to direct my lips and to speak the words that you would have me to give to your people here today. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. My talk came as kind of a surprise for me because in April we were having a board meeting and Pastor announced that he was going to go on a vacation. And so he asked Matt and I if we would be willing to take his place. So we agreed. And so Matt said, Jim, how about you taking the first place? So I said, sure, why not, you know? Well, unbeknownst to me, I didn't realize that today was going to be Father's Day. So I had gone home, and I prayed about what I was going to preach about. And I had started thinking about a message that I gave to a group of men some 31 years ago about the Christian community in action. And so I figured, well, you know, it'd be kind of simple because I've already done it before. And the Christian community is always supposed to be in action. So I went over some of my notes for a couple of weeks, and I thought I had things kind of figured out until I'm sitting on my couch one evening, and I heard this lady say something like, well, I'll see you back here again on June the 19th on Father's Day. And my jaw dropped. I was like, Father's Day? So I looked at my calendar, and yep, it was Father's Day. So I go, I don't think I can preach about what I was going to preach about. So I started praying again. And I even said to the Lord, I said, what, is this a joke? You want me to preach about Father's Day? And he said, yeah, I've given you 73 years to know something about Father. And all you got to do is talk about it for about 45 minutes. So I said, okay, So I started doing a little, looking up different things, figuring out how I was going to present this to you. So I thought I'd give you a little history first. Father's Day started in 1909 by a 16-year-old girl, and her name was Sonora Smart Dodd, and she was from Spokane, Washington. She was one of six children, and her mother died right after giving birth to the last child, and she helped her dad raise the family. Well, one Sunday, she was going to church, and it happened to be Mother's Day, and they were celebrating Mother's Day. And after the service, she thought, why don't we celebrate Father's Day? So at 16, she contacted the Spokane Ministerial Association and the YMCA and presented her idea. And sure enough, Father's Day became officially declared in 1910, 14 days after the birth after the death of her father. And she actually wanted it on her dad's birthday, but the circumstances didn't allow that. So in honor of her, I want to thank her for making today so special. And especially, I want the young people here to realize, too, that it doesn't make any difference how old you are. Go for it if you got a good idea. This lady changed the world. In fact, it's her fault I'm up here today. Father's Day isn't an easy subject to talk about, because not everybody has a pleasant experience in their family. And I had a friend that some of my girls went to school with, that her father actually died on Father's Day. And so I know that there's a lot of sad memories. We all call our dad a different name. Like Matt was saying, they stuck on me the nickname Pops. And so all the employees called me Pops. And I think it was because of my age. What I did was, if you notice in your bulletin, you've got a little sheet of paper. And on it, I have different names that we often call our fathers. And I'll just go over a few here. Father, Dad, Daddy, Pops, Dada, Popsy, Stepdad, Stepfather. And then you'll see all kinds of characters or characteristics about dads. And you don't have to do this now, but when you get home, you might have a little fun just taking and drawing a line between whatever you call your dad and his characteristic. And there might be a place for even a name that I haven't put on there. Would be nice. What you could do is you could do it and then have your father do it and compare each other. Just a little side note. I went through Strong's Concordance. And if anybody doesn't know what that is, it's a big old book. And it'll tell you every single word that's in Scripture and the verse that it goes to. But approximately, Father is mentioned 1,004 times. And Mother is only 263. Now, that doesn't mean that fathers are better off or more important. But fathers, it shows how much responsibility God has put on us. And unfortunately, in our society, we haven't been doing our job. I have some questions that you could ask each other. And you could score yourselves from like 1 to 10. And maybe ask your dad, where would he score his number? And then see if it compared with how you scored him. It could be very interesting. And you might be surprised. And I'm not trying to judge anybody or create a problem. What I'm trying to do is get you to look and see how you're reacting to one another so that you can judge yourself. Maybe we can do more to show our love and our thankfulness to each other. I wrote down that God has given us the perfect Father to teach us, and we can also teach our parents. I looked up in Webster the definition of a father, and I was kind of surprised. And I think you fathers are going to be surprised too. But it says that the father is a priest, or a pastor, or a parson, a clergyman, a cleric, a minister, a preacher, and even more. How do you stand? Are you up for that title? That's a pretty high thing to live up to. Notice too that the difference between a father and a dad is that a dad is there for the child, and a father is really there biologically and doesn't have to be present. If you want to make your father happy, I looked at Proverbs 10:1, and it says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son makes his mother sad. Proverbs 15:20 says, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son despises his mother. And in Proverbs 29:3, it says, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but the companion of harlots wastes his wallet, his wealth. I was thinking about one of the prodigal sons. He sure wasted his wealth on women and song and drink. Here's some really strong words too in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. It says, anyone that curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and his mother. His blood shall be upon him. But this verse means a little bit different than what you would think. When we think of cursed, we think of doing something really, really bad. But in the original language, it says, if you're even annoyed with your father, or irritated, or wishing you could invoke some supernatural power to inflict harm or pain or punishment, that's what this verse really means. Has anybody out there had any feelings like that towards their parents? Don't raise your hand. I just thank God for his grace. In 2014, according to Prison Fellowship Ministry, there were 2.7 million children without parents in prison or jail. 95% of all inmates will be released, but 92% are fathers, and 2 out of 3 will return to prison. 1 out of 3 children live without a dad. That's sad. And that was in 2014. About 20 years ago, I was an Awana leader here at the church. And we had, in my group, maybe around 10 or 12 young boys. And one evening, one of the boys came to me and says, Mr. Crocco, do you realize that 8 of us don't have dads? And that's a sad situation. No dad there to tease him right from wrong or to comfort him. And thank God that they do have Awanas or like Vacation Bible School or Sunday School where they can have some kind of a mentor. I thought I would go through Scripture and pick out some fathers and just touch on them and give you some of their lifestyles, their characteristics, and see if you had a dad kind of like this. And for those of you who may be new Christians or don't know too much about Scripture, get to know these fellows. And there's a lot to learn. The first father would be Adam, because his father was God, of course. And you know, you would think that having God your father, everything would go swell. And thank you for changing that for me. he was taught all the right things. And I think most of us out there, that's what we do. We teach our children the right things. And it hurts us to see that they don't listen. And here Adam, he just disobeyed God, and that's why we're in the problems we're having today. And we can thank him for the mess he's got us in. But, you know, on the other hand, if he hadn't done it, I would have. And I think all you dads out there can say the same thing. Well, Adam had some children. And for those of us who know the story, Cain didn't listen. And I'm sure that if we could have heard Adam and Eve talking to their sons and their children, they would have told them how to stay away from troubles, because they've already experienced the sadness of disobeying God. But unfortunately, Cain didn't listen either. And we have a man named Job. He's a very religious man, righteous man. And you would think that if you're doing everything right in your family, things would go good. But here's a situation where you couldn't ask for a better father. And yet, nothing but calamity came. Children died. And there's really no guarantees in life that if you live a good life, that you're going to be exempt from any pain or sorrow. But God's allowing all these things in your life to teach us a lesson. What the lesson is, we may not know right away. And it may be years before you're ever going to find the answer. But just remember that God's going to always do the right thing. Then you have another father named Abraham. He was the father of many nations. And he was responsible for the 12 tribes of Israel. And I could imagine, can you imagine having a father who says, hey, we're going to go out and do a sacrifice. And he's asking you to get up on the altar. And your dad's got a big knife. What it tells me is that Abraham's son not only trusted his earthly father, but he trusted his heavenly father. And I think Abraham may have said some words to his son to comfort him and to show him that God was going to come through no matter how bad it looked. We have another father called Moses. And Moses here, we notice that he killed a man. He was a murderer. Imagine there's children out there whose father may be in prison because of murder, or maybe he was stealing, doing just something dishonest. He was setting an example for his son and his children. And yet, God still used him. And I imagine that Moses was so busy being responsible for getting the Israelites out of Egypt, leading them to the Promised Land, that he didn't have much time for his children. In fact, Scripture tells us that he had such a burden on making decisions that his own father-in-law said, "You got to get some help here and get some judges." So I don't think Moses was one of the greatest dads in Scripture either. And we have David, another murderer. Not just a murderer, but a liar, an adulterer. And yet God said he was the apple of his eye. And I imagine children out there who have parents or fathers that... you can't agree with them. And you can see all the bad things about your dad. But maybe God is trying to teach you something through him. We have Solomon, David's son, who also became a father. But this guy was something else, I'll tell you. The wisest man in the world. And he married 700 women. There's something wrong there. I started thinking about that, you know. If he took each wife out on a date every day, he wouldn't have finished in 2 years. I don't think he could even recognize his wives. And imagine how many children he must have had. I mean, it's a whole city. Yet with all this wisdom and all the children, he still messed up. So, you know, children, kids, if you're looking for a perfect dad, you're not going to find him here. And you have Jacob. He had two wives. And this is where the 12 tribes of Israel came from. And God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And you have a blended family. And blended families can be pretty hectic. Because you got his kids, her kids. You got that bickering, fighting, maybe partiality. So it's not an easy thing to go through. And again, what is God trying to teach you? Here's a man, Noah. Really a righteous man. In fact, he was the only one left here on earth that God even wanted to save. And his children were really blessed because of him. And I was thinking they had to be pretty neat kids, because here God's telling his dad, these kids' dad, I want you to build this ark. And it's going to take you a long time. And it's going to rain. And the kids are thinking, yeah, all right. Dad's trying to teach them how to maybe use a hammer and a saw and build this ark. And imagine if they rebelled, maybe the dad said, hey, you know what? This is our only way out. This ark here. And I'm sure at the end, they were grateful that they listened to their dad. We have another man in Scripture named Eli, who was a priest. Well, you would think that if you got a father as a priest, things are really going to be great for you, because now you got a really godly man, a good mentor. But Eli in Scripture, simple words, was a dirtbag. He cared less about his two boys. And they were so corrupt that, because of mixed company here, we'll leave out what they were doing. But he didn't discipline them. And a lot of times, parents are too busy, don't care, don't want repercussions of children maybe rebelling, so they don't discipline. They let them just go their own way. But I'll tell you one thing. If you children out there have a dad that's stern and he's teaching you going the right way, if you don't listen to him, you're going to have to not just answer to him, but you're going to have to answer to God. Remember the verses I read before about being wise? You want to please your father. Listen to him. Learn Scripture. There's a father in Scripture who has no name. Well, he has a name, but we just don't know it. And it was Timothy's father. We're not told what happened to him. Maybe he died as a soldier. Maybe he left. We're not told. I kind of think that he may have died young, only because Timothy's mother and grandmother were godly women. So I kind of think that he might have had a godly dad too. But we're just not told. But thank God for godly mothers. Because, you know, just because you don't have all the male parts don't make you a mother or a father. You call God your father, and yet in the original, that means male and female. It's both qualities. If there's anybody in your life that's helping you to get through life, and they're using Scripture to do it, you've got somebody working for you. There's another no-name father, and that was the prodigal son's dad. Again, we're not given his name. And the story we're supposed to get out of this, you would think, is the story of the son who left. But it's really about all three. Because the son that stayed home, he was just as bad as the son who left. Except he didn't open up his mouth. I know as a child, I had a brother. And he was younger than me. And boy, did I learn from him. Because he would open up his mouth and he would say whatever he was feeling, and I could see the consequences. And I sat there with my mouth shut, but was thinking the same thing inside. And that's kind of like the prodigal son. One was verbal and left, and the other one stayed home, but was the same way. But the true story, the truth to the whole story, isn't about the sons, but about the loving father and the forgiveness of them. Then we have Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. What a privilege to be the stepfather of Jesus. And the honor that was given to him. Here's a father who guided Jesus in at least 12 years that we know of his life, and set him on the right path. And then we have Jesus' father, which I will get back to. Are you a dad, a stepdad, granddad? And are you following what God would have you to be? Maybe you're a son or a daughter or a stepchild. And are you where God wants you to be? Have you thanked God for the dad that he's given you and allowed you to have? Just keep trusting God and he'll direct your path. I have a story that I would like you to hear. And just want you to sit back and listen.
Many years ago, a young girl, too young to care for her baby girl, gave her up for adoption. Please pay attention to this story because it has many twists and turns to it. Each one of the people in the story became famous, though not many people have even heard of them. The adopted baby's new family lived in Champaign, Illinois. The father was a carpenter like Jesus' earthly dad, Joseph. The mom was a stay-at-home mom with a son about 10 years older than the new baby girl. In addition, the family 5 years later had another girl who was born with club feet. Much attention was necessary to care for the newest arrival. Perhaps the adopted daughter, Eloise, felt neglected and did not fit in. Looking for love, she left home at 17 years old, moved to Chicago, and went to work. These were the war years, and Eloise met a soldier, fell in love, and became pregnant. Being the start of World War II, her soldier boy left to fight the war. 2 months later, even though the soldier continued to write her, she decided she did not want him to feel trapped by the child she carried, so she did not respond to his letters. She moved away to avoid having her soldier give up his life to marry her because of their brief time together while he was on leave. During this time, she met a wealthy couple who wanted to give her money if she would just give them her child. She would be well off, they said. Fortunately, some of her friends helped her, and she kept the baby. Wanting to do something to help the troops, she volunteered to fold parachutes. Perhaps some of you were helped by her work during the war. After 3 years, she met a divorced man who had a child of his own and another girl whose parents gave her to him with a paper that said, "I, so-and-so, give my daughter to so-and-so to raise as his daughter." After dating for a short while, they decided on a marriage of convenience. He needed a mother for his family, and she needed a dad for her son. Not long after that, they had another son to add to the clan. Truly, this was not a typical family. His, hers, theirs, and one unrelated girl. Yet, is there ever a typical family? Certainly, their life had its ups and downs, to say the least. 17 years later, the soldier's child was visiting close friends to the family and remarked about being glad and eager to get home for dinner. When asked why, he answered, "We're having spaghetti like all the Italians. I love that meal." Then he asked, "Do you know any Italians that don't like spaghetti?" The friend blurted out, "But you're not Italian." And then quickly covered her mouth, saying, Oh, forget I said that. Well, how does anyone forget a remark like that? Quickly returning home and eager to find out what had been meant by such a remark, the young person asked his parents, ignoring for a time the meal, Dad, I have a question for you. What is it? Dad said. Are you my real dad? With that, the father lowered his head like a pup caught doing wrong. Shame was written all over his face. Noticing that, the child bent down and hugged the dad and said, Doesn't matter at all. You're my dad. The parents and child cried together, and mom went to get a photo to show what the soldier looked like. She said, This is your real dad. Then she told the whole story about what happened. And now the truth was known.
We're all famous people. That's why Jesus died for us. He saw that we needed a father and a savior. We're so important to him that the Bible says that he's carved our names in the palms of his hands. And that if you trusted in him, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I became a Christian some years ago, I started reading scripture. And I was taken back when I read where the disciples were asking Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And in Matthew 6:7, it says that Jesus said to them, Well, when you pray, don't pray in repetition, but pray like this. And I thought about it and I went, Wow, that's exactly what we do to the Lord's Prayer. As we pray in repetition, we say it over and over, and pretty soon, you don't even know you said it. It means nothing. They're just words. And so I asked myself, what does it really mean to me? And so I sat down and I took each verse and I wrote it out as a poem. And when you leave today, out in the narthex, there's a stack of poems and you're welcome to help yourself. And maybe it'll help make the Lord's Prayer just a little bit more meaningful to you. And my friend Ralph here asked me last night, he knows that when I usually give a message, I have some kind of a prop. And I like to use things to get my point across because it helps to keep your attention. And Jesus did that a lot. I think one of the first things I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven is, what did you write in sand? So the prop, Ralph said, I'm going to be looking for what are you going to use? Well, Ralph, the prop today is me. Because the young lady in that story that was pregnant was my mom. And the soldier was my dad. And my stepdad is the one who brought me up. I'll always be grateful. I was 17 when that happened. At 19, I married. And by age 22, I had two girls and a son. And at age 21, a relative in our family died and left four girls. And I became a guardian of these four girls for 12 years. When I was 41, I met Maureen. I became a stepdad of two beautiful girls, which are sitting here today. So, I guess I'm qualified to talk about dads and stepdads. But you know what? The most important dad is our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he trusted in his Father. And that's the main Father you need to know today. And I just pray that if there's anybody out there that has conflicts with their parents, father or mother, you need to get them resolved. Life is too short. We don't know when our time is going to be up. So try to make peace the best you can. My closing prayer. Lord God, you're the best story and the best father there ever could be and ever was. Thank you for loving your children. You have left us an example. And you made the greatest sacrifice. We as men and fathers want to be like you. And as children, we want to be like your sons and daughters. Pray that you help us all to make it through this life. Most of all, help us to tell others about you. For we ask it in your name. Amen.